Well, guys, it is a real blessing and a privilege to have with us Barry Minkow tonight. And without divulging his story that he's about to tell, because that's basically his bio, just want to introduce Barry. He's now senior pastor of the Community Bible Church in San Diego, California. And he's got kind of an altar life, too. He's heads up the Fraud Discovery Institute. And he said, Lindsay, please mention the fact that I'm part of the Fraud Discovery Institute. So they really know I'm really real. And so we looked him up on the website, and yes, Barry is real. So he has a basic, if you want to come up and grab these afterwards and read, Barry is cracking down. In the last couple months, he's uncovered over $1 billion worth of fraudulent activity. Works with various different governmental agencies. And he's written a couple books on the subject. You may hear him, see him on Fox News. I heard him this afternoon on Fox Radio, that simulcast through Fox News, talking about the Martha Stewart case. He's an expert on the subject. He comes from San Diego, California. He's married to a lovely wife, Lisa. We're very privileged to have him here tonight. Let's give a warm PCC welcome for Barry Minkow.
Well, I want to tell you how nice it is to be here, and want to thank Jim West and the crew, Pastor Pete included, for just a great setup there with the In-N-Out look here for them. They did a great job. All the guys, I don't know all your names, really went out of your way. Thank you. Well, I'm glad to be here. I want to let you know that I've been trying to get here for a long time. I've tried to email Pastor Pete and say, you know, I'd love to come and talk to the men. And he said, you're not ready. I said, well, Pastor Pete, listen, I preach 4 times a weekend in San Diego. Our church has grown. I'd like to come and talk to your men. He said, well, I don't think you're ready. I said, Pastor Pete, how about if I send you an outline on what I'd preach on or talk to the men about? He said, go ahead, fax me the outline. I fax him the outline. I call him. I say, Pastor Pete, did you get the outline? He said, yes, I did. And he said, I said, what do you think? He said, I don't think you're ready. I said, Pastor Pete, I'll come for free. He said, now you're ready. And here I am. And it's good to be here. Well, you had a choice. You can listen to Lindsay's corny jokes all night or me. It's your choice. I'm just kidding. Lindsay did a great job. I'm just teasing. Anyway, listen, I want to tell you 3 things tonight. I don't like this up so high, so I'm going to come down here. Can you still see me? There we go. That's pretty good. I like that. How you doing? Good. You have nice legs, and I mean that in a non-prison way, just so you know that. All right. He's wearing shorts, so you don't know. Listen, I want to just tell you 3 things about why I failed in my business career. I was, many of you may not know this, but I was the CEO of a public company. The company was called Z-Best Carpet Cleaning. Any former customers here? Did I do a good job or no? No, okay. Don't use that finger in church either. No. I'm just kidding. Anyway, I had a company called Z-Best, and we were carpet furniture and drapery company, $300 million public company, youngest person in the history of American business to ever take a company public through an S-1 registration statement when I was 20 years old. Now, don't be impressed. I was a crook. I was involved with the mafia. It's all been recorded, but that record still stands. And I go around and talk to people about how I failed and how I messed up in my life and try to prevent them from falling in the same category. So how many of you were brought by a friend tonight? And that's great. We're glad you're here and glad to have you guys. I just want to tell you my story. And I grew up in the 80s, and that was kind of how my backdrop is. I'm from the San Fernando Valley, Reseda, California. Anybody from Reseda here? And I wouldn't expect in a nice upper-class neighborhood like this that any of you would have roots in Reseda, but I thought I'd give it a shot anyway. Anyway, everybody always asks me, what happened. I just want to tell you, there are 2.3 million people busting the seams of our prisons across the country. Well, now 2.3 million and one to be. Busting the seams of our prisons across the nation. And all of us had one thing in common. I want to share it with you. None of us ever planned on being there. I had the privilege of teaching at Columbia's Executive MBA program with Professor Bartzak. That Columbia has a joint program with Berkeley. I flew up to Berkeley, was invited to be a guest speaker there with Professor Bartzak. Before the class, we had a time to talk a little bit, and he looked at me as only this brilliant PhD in accounting, Ken, who's probably one of the nation's leading experts in the field, could easily work at Public Company Accounting Oversight Board with no problem. He looked at me and he said, you know, Jeffrey Skilling used to sit right there in my class at Harvard during the executive MBA program there. Barry, I'm willing to bet you that he didn't go to Harvard to end up being the most notorious white-collar criminal of all time. None of us ever plan on ending up in prison. None of us ever plan on defrauding Wall Street. None of us ever plan on committing crimes that involve moral integrity or lack thereof. Something happens along the way, and there are three things. Caring about what other people think, shortcuts, and pride. Those are the three things I want you to learn about my story today. That's why I went to prison. I did 7 years and 4 months in federal prison. A lot of that was in maximum and medium security facilities. My roommate was in for murder. So the reason last week I was at FBI headquarters in Quantico, Virginia, doing fraud training for them is because there's a respect that I went in and did a ton of time for a $26 million crime, which is kind of small today, but it was still material. And I've been out 8 years, and we've had some great success, although I get more credit than I deserve. I have a good team in proactive fraud prevention. So I want to just tell you about shortcuts, caring about what people think, and pride. And that's what ended up to my downfall. So I'll backtrack there, and we won't take a lot of time to do that. By the way, how many of you are naive here today? How many of you are naive? I got to tell you, people always call me and they have me do these shows and they say, why do investors get ripped off? And, you know, we are naive people. And I can prove it to you. I logged on to my email today before I came here and it said, people just like you are earning hundreds of thousands of dollars in their spare time. How many have gotten that email? People just like you are earning hundreds of thousands of dollars in their spare time. I was looking at my email. And I thought to myself, if I was earning hundreds of thousands of dollars in my spare time, I'd go full time. I might even work some overtime. But we click through to these things. How many of you click through to these things? You click through. We are naive. Nowhere is this better illustrated in corporate America than the folks at Arm & Hammer Baking Soda. Remember them? They had a problem. How much Arm & Hammer Baking Soda were we using in a year anyway? About a teaspoon? How does that company make any money? So they had a problem. People weren't using enough Arm & Hammer baking soda. So they had a meeting. And they were like, what can we tell them to get them to buy more baking soda? And some guy in the back who is half hungover raises and says, I know. Why don't we tell them to put it in the refrigerator and it'll take away the odor? And another guy said, no, I got a better idea. Why don't we tell them they can brush their teeth with baking soda? And then some guy said, no, why don't we just tell them to take the whole box and pour it down the drain to help keep your drain smelling. Do you know this? This is what they did. This is true. They actually had commercials that told us to take their product and pour it down the drain. No other American company had the nerve to tell us to buy their product and pour it down the drain. And here we are. Really? That's what you do? You buy the product and pour it down the drain? And I did it like everybody else. I'm like, really? Helps keep your drain smelling clean and fresh. I'm pouring it. Honey, we're out of baking soda. Check the fridge. Helps keep your drain smelling clean and fresh. When was the last time you walked into somebody's house and went, is that your drain? Oh, you're going to need at least two boxes. We are naive people. Anyway, let me tell you about why I started ZBest, okay? I grew up in the San Fernando Valley, and I was and went to high school at Cleveland High School. I was in 10th, 11th grade, and I discovered very quickly that unless one of three things were going for you, you were not going to get a date in high school. You had to be the star football player on the football team, or baseball team, or basketball team, preferably football. And I had a crush on Lisa Petro. She was a high school cheerleader. Guys, what color hair did she have? All degenerates like me. That's right. I had a crush on Lisa Petro. She was everything to me my whole life. I even got fired at Foster Freeze because I gave her free food when she came to Foster Freeze. Guy next to me ratted me out. In prison, he would have got two in the neck. But in Foster Freeze, we won't go there. Anyway, so, Lindsay, why do you sit back and nobody sits next to you? Is that by design? He said he didn't use his Arm & Hammer deodorant. All right. So if you weren't the best-looking guy either, if you didn't have money, you weren't the star football player or the best-looking guy, you didn't have a date in high school. Now, I didn't have money. I was from Reseda. I had a 1972 Buick, which we used to call the bomb. It was primered on the outside. My carpet cleaning equipment would hang out the sides of the vehicle. It was an ugly car. So I didn't have money. I was from Reseda. I wasn't the best-looking guy, as you could see. And me and Lindsay will tell you how it is to grow up and not be good-looking, because we know how that is. And also, I didn't have, I wasn't the star football player, although the irony was in prison, I was the star football player, but a little late. But anyway, some guy named Maurice wanted to slow dance with me 3 hours a day in prison, but I wasn't going for it, but he thought I was good. So I'm trying to get this girl's attention, so I think, here's what I'll do. I'll start my own carpet, furniture, and drapery cleaning company. Earn enough money, buy a car, she'll go out with me. So I go out and I go to this guy at the gym whose last name ended in a vowel, and he lent me $1,600 to buy my equipment, $200 a week, interest only. Interest only. But 16 years old, you couldn't even open legally a checking account. You couldn't sign on a legal binding contract with Eddie. So it wasn't like people were standing in line to lend me money, and I wanted a date. At no time did I ever want to end up on Oprah Winfrey twice, or 60 Minutes, or be the first of the major corporate scandals of 1987. That was never my intentions in 1982. I just wanted to go out with this girl so that she would notice me. And I was on a plane with Chris Byron, who writes for the New York Post, New York Observer, and he wrote the book, actually, on Martha Stewart, actually, which they did the movie on. Chris Byron's flying back from Philadelphia with me, and he said, "You mean to tell me that if this girl would have gone out with you, we could have saved Wall Street $26 million? I said, "Yeah, that's how it is." I wanted her to go out. Here's what I want you to know. How many of you here care about what people think of you? It's healthy. You care about. You care about what people think of us. We in the ministry, we care about what people think of us. You in the professional world care about what people think of you. Here's the deal. When you care about what people think of you more than you care about doing what's right, you're on your way to destruction. And here's what I mean by that. It used to be the number one most coveted attribute in American business was character and integrity. If I had to define character and integrity for you, I'd say character is who you are when nobody's looking. Integrity is the ability to say no. Do you know that that was the most coveted business traits ever, but they've been usurped by another one? Do you know why? Have you ever noticed why someone else's lack of character and integrity always bothers you more than your own lack of character and integrity? Have you ever noticed that? You know why there's not a website called www.character.com? Because nobody would log on, because it's always somebody else's problem. Have you ever noticed that in business, you want to do business with people who have character and integrity? You don't want to be lied to. You don't want to be used. You don't want to be betrayed. But here's the deal. There's a new ethic in town. It's called right equals forward motion. It's called achievement. You see, if you're in college today, nobody cares how you get your degree. You get your degree. And if you have to go to termpapers.com and cheat and lie, who cares? We don't judge you in our society by anything else but achievement. And if you're on Wall Street and you're lying about revenue recognition in the third quarter because the earnings aren't where they should be, but you have concluded that you're only as good as what you can do and not who you are, when it comes time to report those earnings, you're going to lie. Why? You believe that the most important coveted attribute in the American business today is achievement. Steroids and athletics. Achieve. In junior high, by the way. Forget about Major League Baseball. It's in junior high now. Why? We believe that achievement is the most important. It doesn't matter who you are. It's what you can do. How many of you could live comfortably on $35 million a year? You think? Dennis Kozlowski's salary, $35 million a year. He buys some artwork. To avoid paying the sales tax, not income tax, the sales tax, $200,000, he creates a phony drop box outside of Manhattan so he can avoid paying $200,000 in sales tax. Now I ask you, why isn't $35 million a year enough? Because $35 million a year minus Jesus is never enough, because when you're only as good as what you can do rather than who you are, it's never enough, because I thrive on what people think of me. So if I'm a CPA and I'm on the plane and I'm judged by what business I bring in and how much I bill, even though I'm sleeping, I bill the client $500 an hour. Same in law firms. We judge people by what they can do, not who they are. Right equals forward motion, and wrong is any CPA, auditor, person who wants to hold me accountable, board of directors, elder board, anybody who gets in my way, that's wrong, because I'm going to achieve. Right equals forward motion, and wrong is anybody who gets in my way from achieving. You doubt me? How many of you in the mortgage business, mortgage brokers business, do loans, home loans? Raise your hand if you do home. Don't believe me. Ask these two gentlemen. They have a form that they must fill out. Do you know why? Because you say, well, you're just talking about Martha and Dennis. It's called Form 4506. It was a form the IRS created for people who lost their tax return. So if you lost your tax return, you wanted a copy of the return you filed, you fill out Form 4506. Your IRS gives you your form, gives you your return that you filed. The average consumer today creates a phony tax return with inflated earnings to qualify for their dream home, because they're judged by what they can achieve, buy, and purchase, and they care so much about what people think, and they're going to pay the loan anyway, and no one's going to get hurt, and everybody else does it, that these guys must have Form 4506 on every lender, because you, not Martha, not Dennis, not Regis Brothers, the average consumer has deduced and concluded that you can lie to the point of creating a phony tax return, inflating your income, because you're going to make the payments anyway. I'm going to tell you right now, when Form 4506 started to be used in the mortgage broker, you should have been concerned. Because now it's the average, and these are the same people, oh, Martha's guilty. Take a few zeros away, and it's everybody in this country. Ask them. I don't even know them. They'll tell you about Form 4506. Because the average consumer said, everybody lies. And as long as I make my payments, nobody's going to get hurt. Any bank fraud people here? I mean, that's the problem. Caring about what other people think will always lead to destruction. It's not bad to care about, you know, what people think of you. Wow, I'm dropping everything. Sorry about that. It's not bad to have a healthy professional persona. But when you will do or say anything to get ahead, you've crossed that line. And the only difference between you and the people on the front page of the Wall Street Journal is to take away the zeros. But I want to promise you something. That you set your feet on the path of moral compromise in your business, and that path ends up in one place. Paths have predetermined destinations. When you get on the 5 North, you're going to end up in L.A. eventually. Or from San Diego, you'll stop in San Clemente, you'll end up in L.A. Why? Paths have predetermined destinations. They don't care about your intent. They don't care about your ability to control outcomes. Paths don't care about your ability, your MBA degree. Here's the deal. You set your feet on the path of moral compromise in your marriage, your kids are going to hate you for the rest of your life, and your marriage is going to end up in destruction and never be able to recover, but for the grace of God. Why? Don't you think zillions of people before you thought that they could walk on the path of moral compromise and not have a problem? You know what this book is about? It's about zillions of people who have placed their feet on the path of financial compromise, sexual compromise, and ended up in destruction and ruin. But because you can control outcomes, you can manipulate people, you got an MBA, it won't happen to you. Has had predetermined, I don't care where you are now, I care where you're going. I've seen it happen too many times. And it begins with caring about what other people think. Let me tell you what almost got me killed in prison. I was in maximum security facility prison in Terminal Island. And it was in 1988. I had a guy that I was in prison in 1988, and I wanted to look tough. Because you go to maximum security prison, you watch movies, you think you're in trouble. I was in the hole in Terminal Island. In the hole in Terminal Island, they never opened the door. They only opened a slat. You had to put your hands through the slat. They cuffed you. Then they opened the door. And I walked out. I remember walking down the hall to a lawyer visit, and a guy stuck his head out through the slat. I never knew a head could fit through those little slats in the door. And he said, "Hey, Minko, how are you?" I said, "Fine." He said, "Nice shoes. Can I have them?" I was wearing tennis shoes. I said, "Sure, you can have them." I was kidding. I didn't. I've been in prison 2 weeks. I go to my lawyer visit. I come back to my cell. I get my hands uncuffed. I'm in the cell with my roommate, John Hensley, 52 years old, in for bank robbery. He says, the orderly comes up to my door. His name's Bobby Vianney. He's an inmate. He said, "Barry, give me your shoes." I said, "What?" He said, "Give me your shoes. You promised the guy down the hall the shoes." Well, I cared about what people thought of me. I didn't want to let Hensley see somebody take my shoes. I wanted my respect. I care about what people think of me. So I said, "No, I ain't giving him my shoes." He goes, "Okay, I'm not in this." He came back 5 minutes later and he said, "He's going to kill you. He says you're dead. He's doing 99 on his way to Marion, Illinois. He's going to kill you before he leaves." I'm like, we didn't solve problems on Wall Street this way. This is problem. So I care about what people think of me, so I got to play like I'm hard, man. I got to be, all right, yeah, he can try to kill me. Good luck. Chest puffed out that night. I'm in a bunk bed. It's a toilet over here and 5x7 cell. My roommate was on the bottom bunk before we went to bed because he heard the threat. John Hensley, he put a sign on the end of the bunk that said, "Minko's bed is up here." A little arrow pointing up there. It's where he belongs. And I remember he comes and says, "You're going to bed?" I said, "Yeah." I didn't sleep a wink that whole night. I woke up and I said, "You know what? This isn't worth $50 shoes that I brought in from the street. I can get a new pair, no problem." So I called the orderly over and gave him my shoes first thing in the morning. That day I get called for a lawyer visit. Same drill. Uncuffed, out, walk down the hall, go to the lawyer room, uncuffed, in the lawyer room, private, right? I go to the lawyer room, the guard forgets to uncuff my hands, and the door closes, and I'm looking down and I notice a pair of familiar shoes. I'm cuffed behind my back. The guy who wanted to kill me is there alone in a room while my lawyer was being ushered in and his lawyer was being ushered out. We were alone. And I'm like, here's where it ends for me. I had to be a jerk and care so much about what somebody thought of me that I didn't keep my word. So I thought the guy was going to kill me. My hands are cuffed behind my back. He walks up to me, nose to nose, which in our case gave us a lot of room. And he says, "Minko, I don't like you. I never will. But I want to tell you something. You're going to do a lot of time." It was very prophetic at the time he said that. "And I want to teach you something about the joint. When you say you're going to do something, you do it no matter what anybody else may think. Now fast forward to 1989. I'm in federal prison. Peanut is my roommate. He's black. I'm white. We're like salt and pepper in prison. We're the best of friends. My book is dedicated to him. His name's James Long. We were the best of friends in prison. He was 6'4" and huge. He wasn't Peanut. Was like they kidded around. They called him Peanut. That was his nickname. In contrast to his mass and physique. I was the president of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes on the prison yard. A Muslim by the name of Shotgun. Ran a 4.640, came up to me and said, "Listen, it's Be Nice to Christian Week. We want you to come to our Friday Ramadan. We want you to tell everybody about Jesus, and all the Muslims are going to be there, and you can do it." Now, I don't know if you know theology, but there's a little difference between Christianity and Islam. I was on a radio show, and they said, if you had to define Christianity in one word, what would it be, Barry? And I said, one word? They said, yeah, one word. I said, one word? They said, yeah, one word. They said, what's the word? I said, forgiveness. They said, why? I said, well, in Buddhism and Hinduism, you pay. Reincarnation. You pay in this life for sins you committed in a past life, even though you don't remember in this life the sins you committed in the past life so that you won't repeat them, but you're paying in this life for sins of the past life. That's reincarnation. That's Buddhism and Hinduism. You go to a Muslim and ask him, are you going to heaven? They say, I don't know. You don't know. God reconciles your behavioral bank statement every month. You may make it, you may not. Depends if you have more goods that month that weigh out your bad. If you die and it's bad timing, you had a bad month, you're done. You go to a Muslim and ask them if they're going to heaven and they don't know. You go to a Buddhist or a Hindu and you say, are you going to heaven? And they say, we're still paying. Jesus on the cross died and said you can know that it's been paid on the cross of Calvary. That's the difference. It separates Christianity from every other world religion. So they come up to me and they say, Barry, we want you to go and tell everybody about Jesus. I went back to my cell. I said, Tina, guess where we got invited to preach? He said, really, Barry, tell me, where did we get invited to preach? I told him the whole story. I was expecting him to say, fine, I'll be there. You know what he said to me? I'll never forget. It changed my life. He said, really? He said, can I tell you something? And you know I love you, right, brother? I said, yeah. He said, you're nothing but a fraud. I said, what? He said, yeah, this whole Christian game is just a fraud. Born again, fear out again. You know the deal. Find Jesus in prison, and it'll never last. Let me tell you something, Barry. You're a fraud. I said, what do you mean? I said, so much for Christian. He said, listen to me. You don't believe the God of the Bible that you're preaching has enough power to protect you from those people. That's why you need me. And so it's a fraud, because if you really believe this book, you'd know that God, when you were faithful to him, would be able to protect you in front of all those Muslims. You're nothing but a con man. How does it feel? So I went to the Morris Science Muslim function on a Friday. I got up there and Shotgun was in the front row and all the other people who didn't look nice. I was up there and I said, I just want to tell you something. I'm a Christian and I make no apologies for it. I believe Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. They don't believe that. I said, this is the best attested historical book in the ancient world. There are 17 non-Christian sources that verify over 100 facts about the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, resurrection, and birth. You don't even need this Bible. 17 non-Christian sources written at the exact time of when the apostles lived corroborate and confirm over 100 facts of the life of Christ. It is independently corroborated by history, by textual criticism. William F. Albright was the greatest scholar of all time, and he looked at the book of Acts with great cynicism. He became a Christian because of Luke's precise telling of the Asia Minor topography. The same thing happened with Simon Greenleaf, I told him, the royal professor of law at Harvard University. When a student, a Jewish man like I, Simon Greenleaf was asked by his students to check out the veracity of the New Testament text. He laughed at him, and the students brought him. He finally did. After 5 years, Simon Greenleaf wrote a 12-volume book, and this is the guy who wrote the book on legal evidence, said there's no unbiased jury in the world that can come to any other conclusion, and the Bible is true, that Jesus rose from the dead, and the New Testament text is reliable. He wrote a 12-volume book confirming that. I said, this book is true. Jesus rose from the dead. That's all I got to say. And they were quiet. Shotgun came up to me afterwards and said, you know what? I didn't believe anything you said, but you got a lot of guts to not care what somebody thinks of you and come in here and preach the gospel. They all filed out of the church, and I was leaving out of the back room. Peanut came walking out. I said, "You were here the whole time?" He said, "You didn't think I was going to let these guys jump you, did you?" You done good, man. You stood for your faith. Caring about what other people think. Quickly, let me go to shortcuts. Shortcuts. If I were to define shortcuts to you, shortcuts are, and it's very important that you know this. Shortcuts are, I need to do an illustration. And so, Lindsay, come on up here. I want to teach you something called mass times velocity equals momentum. If any of you take karate, you already know this. I took karate in prison from two Muslims for 7 years. That's another sermon. And No, we're not.
Okay. All right.
I want to show you something. It's called mass times velocity equals momentum. And I never want you to forget this, okay? Mass times velocity equals momentum. Mass times velocity equals momentum. I want you to hold that like it's a baseball bat, but you're going to swing it. Maybe use both hands. There you go. Now, stop. Don't swing it. Crazy. All right. In karate, and I'm not going to touch you. Please notice. If you see somebody coming at you with a bat, what is your first thing you think you need? First thing is you need to run. Worst thing you can do. Worst thing they can do. First thing they teach you in karate is the equation mass times velocity equals momentum. Because if he's swinging that bat and I'm running, he's still okay. What you do is you charge the bat. You stop the mass from gaining any velocity because it's the momentum that kills you that builds from the velocity. Now, let me show you something. Every time you lie on a tax return, every time you lie to your wife or your daughter or your son, that bat moves. But you don't know it because it's subtle. If you go rob a bank, you may or may not get caught. You're probably going to get caught. That's the end of it. But white-collar crime, it's different. The consequences never immediately follow the action, and it reinforces the behavior. So you lie on your tax return. You lie on your home loan. You lie in your business. You lie to your wife. You lie to your friends. You're accountable to no one. And every time you do that, every time you make a decision that compromises your integrity, you move that bat a little. And you know what happens? Here's what happens. Let go. Swing that and stop it right before you hit me. It's that momentum. It's that momentum that kills you. Every time you see these little compromises along the way, you don't know. You're like, big deal. I lied to make payroll. Of course, I'm a good guy. 50 people had to eat. I'm okay. I lied on an appraisal for a guy because he needed to qualify for a loan. The LTV is 70%, whatever. He's going to pay it anyway. I lied to my accountant because the account's going to come in next quarter. Big deal. One day booking the revenue. Every one of those things. Mass times velocity equals momentum. Thank you, man. Let me explain something to you. My first crime was not $26 million. Nick Lesson, who buried Barings PLC, a billion-dollar bank, you think his first bad trade with a billion? No, it was 12,000. And he was always one good trading day away. Get the movie Rogue Trader. Go rent it. It's worth seeing. You're always one good trading day away from making it all back, and you lie to yourself. Listen to me. You know what my first crime was? I'm 14 years old. I'm cleaning carpets in Mission Hills, California, in the valley. Living room, dining room, hall, three bedrooms. I'm with the guy who's my boss. We go into the house, I steam clean the carpets, they look beautiful, we're about to leave. The lady says, "How do I keep these carpets looking so beautiful?" Because they always look good wet. You know what happens when they dry, though, don't you? So that was the cue for my boss to say, "Scotchgard, you just got to apply Scotchgard." And what Scotchgard will do, how many of you have heard of Scotchgard? Don't buy it. Big fraud. Scotchgard is a water-based repellent, and even coffee is oil-based. Little carpet cleaning tip from yours truly. There you go. Okay. Anyway, so here's the deal. Living room down. So she says, "Well, how much is Scotchgard?" And he said, "Well, let me measure it out." And he's measuring it out. And he says, "You know, we don't Scotchgard under a plant. Nobody walks under a plant. It's not needed. Only in the wear and tear." So he measures out. And he says, $100. She says, $100. He said, "Yeah, $100. She said, "I only paid $69.95 to clean him. You're going to charge me $100? For Scotch guarding?" And he said, "Ma'am, your third largest investment, your house, your car, and your carpets, I was like, I got to write that down. That's big. Even at 14, that was big. So I'm writing this down. House, car, car. Well, she said, all right, go ahead after that line. What else could you say? So I go out in the truck. I'm supposed to put the Scotch Guard in the Hudson sprayer. I'd done it 100 times. Pump up the Hudson sprayer, come spray it on the damn carpet, bring the carpet rake behind it. I had done it 100 times. I was the carpet raking machine. I go in the truck, forgot to pack the Scotch Guard. We're on commission. I forgot the Scotch Guard. I'm 14. I'm lucky to be out there. If my mom's not the office manager, I'm not even out there. So I'm crying in the truck. I don't know what else to do. I'm crying. Joel comes up and says, what are you doing? We said, you should be... I said, Joel, you're going to have to forgive me. I forgot to pack the Scotch Guard. You've got to forgive me. I'm so sorry. I'll never do it again. He stopped me. He said, Barry, just spray water. She'll never know the difference. You know something? I went in there, put water in that Hudson sprayer, was sweating, spraying water on this lady's carpets who's watching me saying, wow, that's what you do? Yeah, lady. Brush it in. I went back to the office. Every time the phone rang, I thought it was like CSI carpet.
We know what you did. We had that carpet analyzed. That was water.
You know what? That call never came. Guess what? I never got caught. So when I started ZBest at age 16, 2 years later, guess what I did? I found out that there's incredible margin in selling a product that you never have to purchase. It became a habit of behavior. That's the way white-collar crime is. When economic pressure rears its ugly head, what are you going to do? Go back to what always worked in the first place. Lying and cheating and taking shortcuts. That was my life. Shortcuts. Caring about what other people think. Shortcuts. I want to just tell you about the hole in Terminal Island real quick because I mentioned that. And then I'll go on to my last point and we'll be done, okay? When I was in the hole in Terminal Island, Thanksgiving Day. Here's what I want you to do today. If you're here today and you're just a visitor, I want to challenge you on one thing. Before I went to prison, when I knew I was on my way to prison, my whole company crumbled. I was going to get indicted. I was on 60 Minutes, cover the Wall Street Journal, New York Times, all that stuff as a crook, which I was. I had a lady who came to me and said, Barry, I want to ask you a question. Did all that money, fame, Ferraris, house, women bring any lasting meaning, contentment, or purpose in your life? Did that work for you? And I said, no. She says, well, I want to tell you about Jesus Christ. And I said, God would never have anything to do with me. You know what she said? God wants you to do two things. There's something you need to know, and there's something you need to do. Here's what you need to know. And she opened John 3:16, and she read, God loves the world, God gave His Son. God loved and God gave. Can you say that with me? I said, yes, God loved and God gave. That's all you need to know to become a Christian. I said, then what do you need to do? Read the rest. Believe in Him. And you're a believer in Jesus Christ. I said, are you kidding me? She says, it doesn't take away the consequences of what you do. You may have to go to prison. You deserve to go to prison. But I got to tell you, I want you to know now that there's something that you need to know and something you need to do. God loved and God gave, and here's what you need to do. Believe in Him. God loved the world, He gave His Son, and the only thing you need to do to become a Christian is believe in Him. Have you ever had the gospel presented more succinctly? And she said this, because everybody lives forever somewhere. And Hitler, I was raised a Jew. Kind of a skeptical Jew, but I was bar mitzvah. I took Hebrew for 8 years. I never knew why God allowed me to go to Hebrew school for 8 years until I went to seminary and you had to take Hebrew. And everybody's like struggling through Hebrew. I'm like, that's easy. Hifael Stem, bring it on. I got a C in Greek, though, so it kind of balances its way out. Something you need to know, something you need to do, because everybody lives forever somewhere. If you're an atheist here, I just want to tell you something. You don't think that Billy Graham and Stalin, Hitler, and Osama will end up in the same place. I know you don't believe that. Somebody came to me and said that. Barry, when I was a non-believer, Barry, what happens after you die? I was a cynical Jewish man. I said, nothing. And he said, where's Hitler? I said, he's in hell. That's a philosophical problem, isn't it? In your heart, you know, there are no atheists on 747 jets with three engines out. You know in your heart that everybody lives forever somewhere. Otherwise, it makes a mockery of justice if there is no eternity. Because everyone lives forever somewhere. And all Jesus is saying right now, there's something you need to know. You know what? A lot of you don't go to church because of that bad church experience, and I'm probably responsible for a lot of people's bad church experience, come to think of it. But people don't go to church because of a bad church experience, whatever. Here's what you need to know to become a Christian tonight. And I'm gonna have you do this, and if you're just visiting, I just want to take you. You know that everybody lives forever somewhere. You know that Hitler and Billy Graham don't end up in the same place. You know that in your heart. And I want you to know something, and I want you to do something. I want you to know that God loved and God gave. And then I want you to believe in Him. And I'm going to give you a logically compelling reason to do that in a minute. I was in Terminal Island in 1988, Thanksgiving dinner. I'm sitting there eating my dinner. Well, actually, I wasn't eating my dinner yet because the kitchen and the hall were far separated. So they brought the food over in a cart. Anybody here from prison done any time? Me and you, baby, that's it. Well, in this... Anybody here, how many of you are not Jewish? Raise your hand. Oh, I need to go preach in Encino. What's the matter here? That's your problem. You're not Jewish. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first. Ha! The Jew first. Don't ever. Anyway, so I'm 1988. This is kind of what they did when they brought that food over from the kitchen all the way to the hole in Terminal Island is they brought it in styrofoam, and your salad was in there, your Jell-O, your turkey, and then they'd mic it in the microwave. Salad, Jell-O, turkey. Thanksgiving 1988. I'm sitting on the bottom bunk of a prison cell next to Hensley with the spiderweb tattoos here. The toilet is right there. It's within arm's reach. You have to sit on his bunk because there's no other room to sit anywhere else. The window, you cannot see out of it because it's got a wire mesh cover to it. The door is not open, only the trap where they fed you through. I look at the trap door with the door that's not open. I'm in maximum security. I look at the toilet. I look at Hensley. I look out a window that I can't see. I look around my room and I think to myself, maybe it's me. Maybe it's not your three ex-wives, your kids. Maybe it's you that needs to change. For me, it was looking at those tattoos, looking at that toilet, looking at that microwave salad and saying, you know something, when they go to this much trouble to put a guy in this kind of predicament, maybe it's me.
For the conclusion of this message, please turn your tape over to side two.
And I just challenge you tonight, if you are here, you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, I've been there before, done that. Maybe all these problems in relationships you're having, all these problems with your kids or your wife or your family or your job, you're in your eighth career, can't hold a job down more than a year or 2 years. Maybe it's you. And it wasn't my snitch, and it wasn't my circumstance, it wasn't the mafia, it was me. That's when change starts. And for those of you who come to Christ and say, maybe it's me, Bob Shank gives a great illustration. Bob Shank's a wonderful pastor, one of the reasons I'm here tonight. On the 73 toll road, a guy cut him off right before the toll road and gave him the finger in the car. Bob, by luck, got in front of the guy, and the guy was right behind him, and they went through the 73 toll to pay. Bob looked at the toll lady, pulled out $6, and said, I'm going to pay for mine, and I'm going to pay for the one behind me, the guy who just cut them off and flipped them off. And here's $5 for you for doing it. The guy says, I can't take your $5, but thank you so much, and I'll take care of your brother. Bob Shank goes up and stops. The guy thinks, it's on. I'm going to go through this thing, and we're going to fight in the street. Bob was looking in his rear-view mirror to see the expression on the guy's face. So the guy goes up to the toll booth right here by the 73, pulls out his money, looks to the guy. Bob only sees him saying, and then sees him looking, and Bob waves to him and says like that, thumbs up. And the guy's like, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. We cut God off with our sin, and he paid the toll. We cut God off with our lifestyle, our sin, our broken promises, and he pays the tax. That's the power of the gospel. Caring about what other people think, shortcuts, finally pride, and I'm done. Pride. Pride means you're unteachable. I was debating, I was last night at UCSD, we do what we call answer night at UCSD for college kids. I debate atheists. I have 2 master's degrees with an emphasis in apologetics and philosophy and methodology from the University of South Africa before I transferred over to Liberty. I love debating. So at UCSD, what we do? Answer night. Bring your cynical friends. They can ask any question they want. We did that last night. It was great. To reach the hearts of those who are in college who get talked out of their faith once they leave high school, especially at UCSD. We did it through Campus Crusade for Christ because they sponsor it. I was in a debate at UCSD with a biologist who's an atheist. And he said, among other things, I said, here's the view you teach. Let me sum it up for you. You remember the fairy tale where the princess kisses the prince and the prince turns into a... The princess kisses the frog and the frog turns into a... How many know that story? It's a fairy tale, right? Add 4.5 billion years and it's science. You add 4.5 billion years, that's science. The woman kisses the frog turns into a prince, that's a fairy tale, but if you add enough time, it's science. It's basically what he was teaching. Anyway, he says, I'm an atheist. I said, no, you're not. He said, yes, I am. I said, no, you're not. He said, yes, I am. I said, no, you're not. He said, well, then what am I? That was an opening. I said, you're not an atheist. He said, why not? I said, because ah in the Greek means no, theism means God. No God. Well, in logic, you can't posit an absolute negation unless you have one thing, all knowledge. Are you in that category? So by definition, philosophically and logically, atheism by definition is a philosophical contradiction because you can't posit an absolute negation unless you possess all knowledge. That's philosophy 101. I mean, I didn't even have to go to the University of South Africa to learn that. You know, you are here tonight. If you don't know Jesus, here's where you have a God substitute. That's cool. You have a God substitute. And you know what's scary? It's you. You call the balls and strikes in your life. You don't have Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You just have a God substitute. And that's cool, but don't call yourself an atheist. You're God. That's scary. Because you're contingent, caused, and finite. And you admittedly don't know everything. So there are no atheists. You just have a God substitute. That's cool. And if you're young and you think, you know what, that's pretty cool, and listen, I don't need to listen to what they say, and I understand a lot of people don't listen to me. In a book called Vanishing Conscience, John MacArthur writes a neat story. 1984, the Avianca jet takes off of Spain. From Spain. It's in the air, levels off, crashes into the side of the mountain. 154 people died, 1984, Avianca jet. You know what was eerie? They found the tape recorder, the voice recorder, the last minutes before that flight crashed. You want to know what was scary? You heard the automatic pilot come on and tell the pilot this. Pull up. Because they crashed into the side of a mountain at night. The automatic pilot comes up and says, pull up. Pull up. And you hear it in eerie, kind of synthetic voice. Pull up. Pull up. And you know what you hear the pilot say back? shut up, gringo. Shut up, gringo. Shut up, gringo. Bam. You know what happens to me? I go to corporate America and I say, pull up in your integrity, pull up in the areas of your accountability. I say to you men tonight, pull up and accept Christ. You know what I get? Shut up, gringo. Shut up, gringo. Shut up, gringo. Bam. That's what I get. Most of the time is the response when I go speak. Here's my story. Here's what Christ did for me. Shut up, gringo. Shut up, gringo. Shut up, gringo. Bam. I go to corporate America in an orange jumpsuit. I look at a CEO and a CFO, and I say, pull out from your wallet a picture of your daughter or your 10Q. And they look at me like I'm crazy in an orange jumpsuit. And they said, well, I got a picture of my daughter. I don't have a picture of my 10Q. And I said, that's right. So don't lie on your next 10Q, or you won't see your daughter for 10 years under Sarbanes-Oxley's new federal sentencing guidance. And you'll dress like this. And it sounds very nice. Shut up, gringo. Shut up, gringo. Shut up, gringo. Bam. That's pride. Is there anybody in your life that you're accountable to? Because I want to tell you the one thing that's common in almost every fraud that you'll read about is somebody was accountable to no one, bypassed the systems of internal controls, ripped off the company, ripped off the people, departed. If you don't have somebody in your life who can sit with white knuckles on the table, look in the eye and say, you can't do that! It's wrong! It might seem mass times velocity equals momentum, man! You don't have somebody in your life who you're accountable to, that you love, that you can tell awful things to, that won't judge you, but that will love you and do what we call the biblical one another, love one another, confess your sins to one another, bear one another's burdens. If you don't have a man in your life like that, I fear for you. Because I don't care where you are now, I care where you're going. And zillions of people before you set their feet on the path of, I'm going to do this alone. And they ended up in destruction. Because paths have predetermined destinations. There are no atheists. Let me close. Two quick things and I'm done. Am I okay with time? Do I have time for... Where's my pastor? Okay. Thank you, Pastor Pete. Listen to me, okay? Listen, and then we're done. There was a guy by the name of Malcolm Muggeridge. How many of you have ever read Malcolm Muggeridge? I'm impressed. Let me tell you who. You did too? You raised your hand, lady. You lying? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm just playing. Anyway, listen. Malcolm Muggeridge was 79 years old when he became a Christian. It's never too late to start doing what's right. Malcolm Muggeridge was the most brilliant man journalist in the world ever, I think. He used to hate Christians. However, he was critically acclaimed because he lived all through the time of World War I and World War II. And he warned the West that Stalin was bad. And he wrote a book called Winter in Moscow, where he predicted what we later found out to be true about Stalin in Russia. He became critically acclaimed. He was the editor of Punch magazine in England. He was an Englishman. And he hated Christians. He would take pot shots at the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he ran into somebody who led him to Christ, who had a life that was well lived. And he wrote a book called Jesus Rediscovered. At 79 years old. Never too late to start doing what's right. I want to tell you a quote by Malcolm Muggeridge. It's a long quote, but you'll love it. And you must remember when he lived, World War I, World War II, what he saw, and that he was an Englishman. I'm going to try to remember this quote because it's a little lengthy, but it's the most wonderful, powerful thing I ever heard as a believer. Malcolm Muggeridge wrote this. He said, I look back upon history, and what do I see? Empires rising and falling. Revolutions and counter-revolutions. Wealth accumulated and wealth dispersed. Shakespeare has spoken of the rise and fall of great ones. Let heaven flow with the moon. I look back on my own fellow countrymen, once upon a time dominating one quarter of the world, most of them convinced in the words of what is still a popular song that the God who made them mighty will make them mightier yet. I heard a crazed, cracked Austrian announce to the world the establishment of a Reich that would last 1,000 years. I heard an Italian clown saying that he was going to stop and restart the calendar with his own ascension to power. I met a murderous Georgian brigand in the Kremlin, acclaimed by the intellectual elite of the world as a wiser than Solomon, more enlightened than Ashoka, more humane than Marcus Aurelius. I've seen America wealthier and in terms of military weaponry more powerful than the rest of the world put together, so that had the American people so desired, they could have outdone a Caesar or an Alexander in the range and scale of their conquest. All in one lifetime, all in one lifetime, says Mungridge, gone. Gone with the wind. England, part of a tiny island off the coast of Europe, threatened by dismemberment and even bankruptcy. Hitler and Mussolini dead, remembered only in infamy. Stalin, a forbidden name in the regime he helped found and dominate for some three decades. America haunted by fears of running out of those precious fluids that keep their motorways roaring and the smog settling, with haunting memories of a disastrous campaign in Vietnam and the victories of the Don Quixotes of the media as they charged the windmills of Watergate. All in one lifetime, all in one lifetime, gone. Gone with the wind. Behind the debris of these self-styled solemn supermen, says Mugridge, stands the gigantic figure of one person, because of whom, by whom, in whom, and through whom mankind might still have hope, the person of Jesus Christ. The person of Jesus Christ. You may remember, how many of you are in business? You may remember the story of Robert Jaffrey, whose father owned the Toronto Press. He spoke fluent Chinese, became a Christian, decided to go to China to be a missionary. While he was in China as a missionary, the president of the New York Standard Oil Company wanted him to run his Chinese operation. He wrote for Jaffrey a letter, who was in China, said, "We want you to come be the president of the New York Standard Oil Company in China, $250,000 a year." Jaffrey wrote back and said, "I'm not interested." President of the New York Standard Oil Company wrote back and said, $500,000 a year. Jaffrey wrote back and said, "I'm not interested." Not to be outdone, the president of the New York Standard Oil Company wanted Jaffrey. He wrote him a telegram and said, "At any cost!" Jaffrey didn't miss a beat at all. You know what he wrote back? He said, "Your salary is big. Your job is too small." Salary is big. Your job is too small. I want you to learn something about caring about what other people think. Whether you know it or not, every person who ever dealt drugs to earn enough money to buy a nice car to impress people that I met in prison is in prison because they cared about what other people thought of them. Every CEO I've ever met in prison, every mutual fund guy who went bad who I ever met in prison cared about what other people thought of them, so much so that they equated right equals forward motion and wrong as anybody who gets in my way. Everybody I ever met in prison took shortcuts. It became a pattern of behavior. They began practicing things and engaging in a lifestyle they thought they'd never, ever do. But compromise is slow, isn't it? Because mass times velocity, and that velocity is deceptive, equals momentum. And it's the momentum that kills you every time. And then there's pride. Somebody like me comes along and says, "Don't do that. I did 8 Super Bowls in prison. Don't end up like me. I thought just like you, it would never happen to me. Get accountable." More importantly, there's something you need to know. God loved and God gave, and there's something you need to do. Believe in Jesus Christ, because everybody lives forever somewhere, and you know that's true. And you're not here tonight by accident. So you say, "Pastor Barry, well, I've messed up my life." Well, look at me. I don't know that any of you have ever been sentenced to 25 years in federal prison. Guilty of 57 counts. And for you who think that your sin is so grievous that nobody could ever get close, I want to tell you this and we're done. In 1929, there was a Rose Bowl. Georgia Tech played Cal Berkeley. No TVs at the time. But there was a guy who became famous that day, and his name was Wrong Way Roy Rickles. He played for Berkeley. 100,000 people were at the game. You know the story. End of the first half. Riggles, defensive back, picks up a fumble, runs 67 yards the wrong way, and if it wasn't for Benny Lum, his own teammate, tackling him at the 1 yard line, he would have scored for the other team. He went down in history as Wrong Way Roy Wiggles. Can you imagine running the wrong way in front of 100,000 people? Well, it was halftime after that happened. Coach Price was pacing back and forth. You could have heard a pin drop in the locker room, in the Cal Berkeley locker room. 2 minutes before the end of the half, and all you could hear was Roy Wiggles crying and sobbing. Coach Price said something that stunned everybody. He said,
"The same team that started the first half will start the second half."
Everybody looked up. "You're going to start Wiggles?" He walked up to Wiggles. Coach Price said, "You hear me, Wiggles? Get up!" He said, "Coach, maybe you weren't there." "Maybe you missed it, but I got to tell you something, Coach. I just ran 67 yards the wrong way in front of 100,000 people. I've embarrassed my family. I've embarrassed my mama. I've embarrassed my wife. I've embarrassed everybody I know. I embarrassed everybody, fiance at the time. I embarrassed everybody." Coach Price looked at him and didn't miss a beat. He said, "Get on one knee." He said, "That was in the first half. Go out and get him in the second half." You know something? The Georgia Tech players were interviewed after that game. And they said they had never seen someone play with more tenacity than Roy Wiggles did. When Roy Wiggles did the second half of that game, when he got a second chance. Listen, let me tell you my life. I was in a prison cell in Terminal Island. And God said, through His Word, "The same team that started the first half will start the second half. Barry, I could still use you. God, maybe you weren't there, but 1,400 people lost their job because of me. 23 offices closed. 26 million lost. I've embarrassed myself, my family, my friends. I am a disgrace. Mankind." You know what this book tells you? You know what grace is? God gets on one knee and He says this: "That was in the first half of your life. Go out there and get them for me in the second half. I'm still playing with a lot of tenacity because those who have been forgiven much love much." God bless you guys. Thank you. What I want to do now is listen. I want to talk to you just off the record now, as not a pastor but a friend. I want to lead some of you guys right now. You're a sinner. You need a Savior. Some of you right now, I just want to lead you in a prayer to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's all I want to do, because there's something you need to know and there's something you need to do. You don't have to worry about what people think. You know why you haven't been a Christian? You're worried about what people think of you. That's what got you into this. So I want you to bow your heads with me right now, would you please? And I'm not going to do anything pastoral. I'm not going to take an offering. Don't worry about that. I just want to share with you right now. I want to give you an opportunity right now who don't know Jesus. I want to tell you that God loved and God gave. That's what you need to know. And here's what you need to do. You need to believe in Him. If you're here tonight, here's what I want you to do. You just, in the quietness of your own heart, say, "Father, I am a sinner and I need a Savior. I know everyone lives forever somewhere. I know that's true, even though I've tried to suppress it with my pride. Father, I believe Your Son Jesus died on the cross for my sins, was buried, and rose from the dead bodily. Father, I place my faith, hope, and trust in what He did for me, because You loved and You gave, and You told me to believe in Him. That's what I know. That's what I'm doing. And Lord, where I have doubt, increase my faith. Help me believe more. Give me a hunger to read and study Your Word. But right now, Lord, I'm willing to say, I know enough. I've heard it enough. I should have died in that car accident. I should have died from that operation, and You preserved me for such a time as this. I believe in your Son, Jesus. I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. With everybody's heads bowed and eyes closed, if that's the prayer you said tonight, if you lift up a finger, I won't tell anybody, just between them. Thank you, sir. Thank you for that. Yes, thumbs only. You guys are men of integrity to not worry about what somebody thinks of you. Here's what I want you to do. I want to just tell you right now. God loves you. God has forgiven you. You've placed your trust in Jesus Christ. You don't have to earn. You don't have to pay for. Jesus was punished, so you don't have to be. He's got a plan and purpose for your life. I'm excited for you. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want to meet you in the next room. For those of you who raised your hands up, and I don't want to front you off or make you get up in front of me, but I'm going to go over to that room over there next door. And is it to my right or to my left, Pastor Pete? Is it to my right and your left? Yes. Right over there. We have a gift for you, and I want to talk to you personally before I leave, because I love you. And I want you to have enough. I want you to know that you're going to be prayed for, that you're going to be loved, and that you have entered into a life-transforming relationship with someone who has been pursuing you all your life. Interesting thing about Jesus, the Bible portrays him as someone who is standing at the door knocking. He doesn't kick it down, even though he could. He's God, you know. He could kick the door down to your heart. You're the one who had to invite him in. God wants your heart more than anything else. For those of you who lifted up your finger, I want to go next door and meet you personally and sit and have a quick word of prayer with you, give you some materials and gifts. You guys are wonderful. God bless you in Jesus' name. Thank you.